Hi, this is Jerry Godsey. Welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information about Remnant, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Morning. Good to see you all here today. You got your Bible? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to do something that I don't do. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't do. The title of the message today is Let's Go Fishing. I don't fish. I have no desire to drown worms, which basically is all you're doing, is drowning worms and laying them up as sacrifice for your own desires, you know. So I see no reason for cruelty unless you put a cat on the end of the hook, and then I would, no, I'm just kidding. Man, it got ugly all of a sudden, didn't it? It's just like, growl! You cat lovers, you. I want to kind of shift the focus today. We're, you know, next Sunday we start in a brand new facility. Next Sunday is almost like we're remaking what we've begun. So we've been talking about Jesus in the margins, and I want to continue that vein, though. But today I want to talk to those of us who have a responsibility to help Jesus bring people out of the margins. So I want to twist it up a little bit today. Today I'm going to talk about us who have this huge responsibility and what we need to be doing about it. We need to be fishing. Let's pray. Father, speak to us this morning. God, I pray that you'll open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Now, when I was a kid in junior high, we had a Bible quiz. Anybody hear of Bible quiz? I think about it was in high school, Bible quiz. And one of the questions they honestly asked was, who is the father of the sons of Zebedee? Quickly, who is the father of the sons of Zebedee? Quickly. Zebedee. I don't know why we couldn't get that right, but we couldn't get that right. Anyway, they were in a boat with their father Zebedee. And why do you name your kid Zebedee? Zebedee-doo-dah. No, I think, anyway, okay. So bad. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left poor Zebedee in the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. John MacArthur told the story of a dangerous seacoast where ships would get caught up in the rocks and they would get stranded and they would have shipwrecks and these people died drowning in the water. So some people decided they would inhabit this little shack and they would be lifesavers. So they had this little rickety boat, and whenever there was a shipwreck, they would get out in the boat, they'd get out into the water, and they'd save the people that were washed ashore. And eventually they got famous. People got rescued and really liked the idea of being rescued and thought, you know what, I need to give back. So they started making their own. And they started helping out at the lighthouse and at the little life-saving shack. And they decided, you know what, since we're here all the time, well, we'll make it nicer. So they started fixing up the inside. Then they got carpet. Then they built a new building because, well, it's got to look better than this. They started really getting it all. And then it became a social club. They'd hang together and tell stories. Oh, you remember back at that shipwreck 2 years ago? And well, then eventually it got so nice, they thought, you know, I don't want to really going to go out in the cold water anymore. So let's hire some professional lifesavers. And they'll just use this as a base of operations. So eventually, the people who originally started, who were lifesavers themselves, they didn't go lifesaving anymore at all. They hired professionals to go do the lifesaving. Then one night, there was a shipwreck, and the people came up through the oil of the ship, and it was really nasty and dirty, and they got to the door of the lifesaving station, and one of the members said, wait a second, you're not bringing them in here. You're going to mess up the inside of our social club. You're going to mess this up. It's going to be dirty and oily and grungy. We'll have to clean this all up. You're not doing this. And they wouldn't let him in. And at the next meeting, of the social of the life-saving club, they got together, and one of the guys said, wait a second, you guys have forgotten what we're originally for. We originally were a life-saving station. We need to get back to that. And the president of the life-saving club said, well, if you don't like the way we run things, go start your own. And so they did. And a few hundred yards down the road, they made their own life-saving station. And guess what happened? They said, you know what? After a while, they said, you know what? We're getting a little famous now. We need to have a nicer place too. And so it didn't take too very long until there were life-saving stations all up and down the coast. The problem is none of them save lives anymore. In fact, there's all these life-saving stations and people still drown. Because what happened was they quit looking at the life-saving station as a life-saving station and started looking at it like a place to go be with their buds. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that this is a pretty good picture of what the church has become. I'll never forget years and years ago reading a statistic by Wynn Arnn from the Church Growth Institute. And Wynn Arnn said that something like 95%, 90 to 95% of evangelical Christians will never lead someone to Christ. I'm going to tell you that again. 90 to 95% of evangelical Christians will never lead someone to Christ. Why? Because we've stopped looking at church. We've stopped looking at what we are about. We stopped looking at the reason why we're here. Let me tell you exactly why you're here today. You're here so that you can hear a message, you can get your spirit filled up, and we can send you like little guided missiles into the world that needs you. Somewhere, when you leave this building today, somewhere this week is a heart that needs to hear what you have to say. Somewhere, you're going to be given a chance to share whatever God has given you today. You're going to be able to share that with someone else. And if you don't do it, that person may drown on the rocks. We've got to be about the Master's business. We've got to be the church. So, I want you to think about that as we go through this morning. Jesus told James and John, follow me. Told Peter and Andrew, follow me. They left their boats and they followed him. Now, they had heard of Jesus. There's no reason to think they hadn't. The Bible says that he'd been in the region teaching, so they were bound to hear about this guy. But something about him, and Jeremiah put it so eloquently last week when he talked about follow me. And I had never heard all of the part that he shared. I was intrigued by that. Follow me. And the rabbis would come and choose the students to say, follow me. And that's what Jesus did here. Follow me. And they did it. There was something about Jesus that when he said, come follow me, they did it. They wanted to hear. They wanted to be part of him. And let me tell you something. It's the same today. If we share the message of Jesus Christ, there are people who will follow. Because they're hurting, they're lost, they're lonely, they're dying, they're empty inside, they're missing something. Problem is not that Jesus' message is wanting. The problem is that we don't tell the message. I really want to burn this fire in your heart today. Jesus calls us to a life of purpose. We're not just people who go around aimlessly through the day. Did you ever stop to think that every day, God has ordained every step of your life? That as you go through the day, God has put certain people in your pathway to bless you or for you to bless every day. I believe that in my heart. That we all have opportunities that are given to us. Look at this quote from Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs is the co-founder of Apple. And he went after John Sculley, who was the chairman of Pepsi. And he wanted him to run Apple. And here's what he said to him. He said, and Sculley said, well, I'm happy at Pepsi. I don't go to Apple. Here's what he said. He said, are you telling me you'd rather sell sugared water for the rest of your life when you could lead a company that would change the world? Would you rather sell sugared water or change the world? Guess what Sculley did? He quit Pepsi and went to work for Apple. Why? Because he had a vision. Steve Jobs cast the vision and Sculley grabbed it. And he went on. Now later on, Apple kind of got rid of Sculley, I think, but that was there on down the road. What's your vision? If I ask you right now to tell me what you want God to do in your life tomorrow, what would you tell me? When you wake up tomorrow morning, you roll out of bed, What do you want to do for God tomorrow? Do you think about that in the morning? God, who are you going to send me to today? God, who can I minister to for you today? And don't tell me you're young. Don't tell me you're this. Don't tell me. No, just tell me who you are. Because every person in this room can minister for God. Every single person. I'm going to give you three things that make up our mission in life. And I want you to grab these, guys. Number one, our mission, simply put, change lives. That's our mission. Now, is it you that changes their life? And the church answer is always, no, it's not me. It's God that changes their life. You know what? In some ways, it's you. In some ways, it's you. Not because your mission is so great, not because your words are so great. I'm getting a ring in here. Am I going through the monitor? If I am, just kill this in the monitor. It's not because you're so perfect. So it's because God is so great. But let me tell you something. God uses you. See, the faucet on the back of my house is nice. It gives water. But that doesn't put it in my dog kennels. I got to have a hose. If it wasn't for the hose, the dogs wouldn't get water. And if it wasn't for us, God's message wouldn't get out to the people who need it. Because we're His hands and feet. We're the people who ought to be doing things. Our mission is not to get accolades. It's not to build big buildings. It's not to do all this stuff. Our mission is to follow Jesus. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Instead of doing something temporary with your life, like catching a bunch of fish, I can show you how to live a life that'll have an impact for all of eternity. Don't you want to do something that lasts? When you pass away, don't you want there to be something that says, wow, that person was special? And let me tell you something. It's not just in all the hype and all the hoopla. It's not in all the things you possess. It's in making a lasting mark. You ever saw the movie Grease? You ever seen it with John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John? Okay. Well, it's had a long shelf life. And it keeps cropping up every now and then. And, you know, they had a stage revival of it, and they did a Grease 2, which was probably not a good idea. And all this stuff. There was a bit player in it. They had this big review of it the last couple of years. You know, remember they released the Grease box set, which everybody's been waiting for. The Grease, you know, extra commemorative edition. Oh, we have to have that. And one of the bit players in it, listen to what he said. He said, "I'm just glad to have been part of something that touched so many lives." And you know, he's right. I can't tell you how many people have been in the depth of despair, ready to commit suicide, watched Grease, and their lives were made better. Okay, we got a movie that was made in the 70s about people in the 50s, played by people who were in their 20s, supposed to be high schoolers. Changing lives. Remember the TV show Blossom? Nobody else does either. One of the girls in Blossom said, "I feel proud to have been part of the show because we took on so many life-changing issues." It was a stupid sitcom. And I put the emphasis on stupid. But see, we want to think that we're some part of something special. By the way, the person that was, you know, part of something so special in Greece, in the credits, he was listed as, like, you know, fifth high schooler from the left, something like that. he didn't even have a name. You know, it's sad, but it's a built-in desire. We want significance. We desire significance. I read a book years ago called The Search for Significance, wherein we try to be significant. We try to make our lives worth something. Problem is, we try the wrong way. The best way to make sure your life is worth something is to reach people for Christ. Are you reaching people for Jesus? I want you to think, over the last year, first question, how many people did you personally lead to Jesus? Not how many did you take to church, and I think that's admirable, but how many did you lead to Jesus? Okay, now we'll soften it up a little bit. How many did you influence? How many did you ask to church, and they gave their hearts to Jesus? How many people who had problems in their lives, were you able to give them the answer of Jesus? How many people have you reached for Jesus? See, that's our job. If Jack in the Box quit making hamburgers, it wouldn't be too long till Jack in the Box went under. Right? Did you know that Jack in the Box has a statement of purpose? Honestly, they do. They have a vision statement for Jack in the Box. And it's to sell good hamburgers. And to do all of these things, you know. There's the whole words for it. Yeah, I mean, it's amazing. To make good hamburgers, to make good return on investment for our investors, to have good service and all these things. So if somebody comes up to them and says, you know, I've got this great idea for Jack in the Box tennis shoes. You know, have put a little jack head on the end of the shoes, you know, and they look, you know. They would say, okay, well, let's look at our statement of purpose. To make good hamburgers, no, that doesn't count, tennis shoes. You know what, sorry, we can't do it. How many things come into our lives that take up our time, take up all our things, that don't really have anything to do with what our major purpose in life is, which is to reach people for Christ? See, it's real easy to get sidetracked. What I want you to do is focus. Now, I'm not telling you that all you do is walk through your life and reach people for Christ, because we all have lives. I'm just saying, turn reaching people for Christ into part of that life. You want to play football in high school? Reach your teammates for Christ. You want to be a cheerleader? You want to be a rah-rah? We used to throw ice cubes at our cheerleaders. Well, we hated them. They would yell at us, you're not even trying! Way to raise our spirits. So we would turn our helmets a little sideways, and we'd take little square ice cubes, and we'd throw them at the cheerleaders, and they weren't looking. Make Jesus fit into that. Make it part of your mission to reach those people for Christ. See, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, you can reach people for Christ. The problem comes in sometimes is that we don't always act like Christians in front of those people. And then we have to turn around and reach them for Christ. It gets a little tougher, doesn't it? See, so we have to raise our game a little bit. We have to act Christian wherever we go. Our mission is to change lives. Let's put it here. It's this simple. If we're not involved in work that promotes positive change in the lives of others, we're not doing ministry. Amen or ouch? Second thing. Our mission is to heal the hurting. Verse 23 tells us that Jesus went throughout Galilee healing every disease and sickness. Then verse 24 says, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. A significant portion of Jesus' ministry was in healing people. And let me tell you something. We have people around us who need healing. And I'm not talking just about physical healing, although God does still do that. There are people who somehow believe that God doesn't heal people anymore, and I'm not sure where they get that. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's not like God has lost his power. And are there people we pray for who don't get healed? Yep. Are there little leaguers who pray to win their ball game and still lose? Yep. Are there people who pray for things that they really pray earnestly for them to happen and they don't happen? Yep. Guess we shouldn't pray then, huh? No. Here's the thing, guys. We serve a God who knows what's best for each and every one of us. Our job is to pray and ask God to do His will. And then when His will comes along, we say, yes, Lord, thank you. I prayed for things and hadn't gotten them. There's an old Garth Brooks song about, Lord, thank you for unanswered prayer. He goes to his high school reunion and sees this girl that he was really in love with in high school, and he wanted to marry her, and he prayed that God help him marry her, and then he saw her years later at high school reunion, said, oh God, thank you for not answering that prayer. You guys are still young. You get my age, you look back and say, oh Lord, thank you. Dear Jesus, thank you for not answering those prayers. God still heals. And now we've made a big show of it now. Got, you know, guys with bouffant hairdos on television. Do you want to be healed? Yes. Then step forward in the name of the Lord. Okay, that's not what God said. I got to tell you the story. When I was in San Diego, youth pastor in El Cajon, this healing campaign came to El Cajon, and we had to go. I said, we had to go. I didn't want to go. We had to go. Because I got a low threshold for some of this stuff, okay? I won't tell you their name because they're still around. So just leave it at this, that they were a big healing campaign. And we had to go to this training thing. Because here's the thing. There are people who pray in front of the people who need to be healed, and there are people in the back to catch them when they fall out. Okay, now here's this. I kid you not. Okay, so here's the guy's doing the healing thing. He says, now listen, when it's time, when they tell you where they're going to be prayed for, where they're sick, you put your hand on the affected part of their body, unless it's a private part. Okay, and I'm thinking, why can't I just put my hands on their shoulders? I'm pretty sure since God made Adam and Eve, he's got a pretty good idea where everything is. just thinking. And if it's not, you can't touch the private parts. So what if their private parts are afflicted? Then somehow that power can be found, but not to get to your spleen or something. I don't know. I don't get it. Then he said, this is the part that got me. Then he said, now if you're the catcher in the back, when the person in the front lays their hands and prays for him, don't touch the person. Because the power of God will shoot right through that person, hit you, and you'll fall. There won't be anybody there to catch you. And all I could think of is God in heaven with this huge fire hose. You know, whoa, I can't control where it's going. Be careful. Whoa! And I walked out of there, and the pastor I worked for was so excited. Oh, this is so exciting. And I was like, you must be on crack. This is nuts. And I told him about some of my things, and he says, well, if it's a good thing. I said, it's not a good thing. We're teaching people that God doesn't know where our body parts are. And we're teaching that God has no control over his power. I can't help it. I got too much. I just wonder where these people get all this stuff. They take in the simplicity of the book of James saying, if any man is sick, let the elders pray over him, and he will let him pray the prayer of faith, and that person will be healed. There's no touching infected parts except for it's the privates. It's just go pray for them. There's none of this catching, and God can't control. We get so caught up in all the junk. And God said, just heal the hurting. Just heal the hurting. And let me tell you something. I rejoice when God does something great in someone's body. And God heals them. I think that's so powerful. I've watched it happen. I've seen just things that had to be miracles because there's no other way you can explain them. It's amazing what God can do. Let me tell you the other miracle that we sometimes discount. And that's when God takes a life who's broken and heals it. God takes a marriage where people are ready to kill each other and heals it. God takes families who are rifting and drifting apart, and God brings them back together. When God takes somebody who's so despondent they want to take their own lives, and he brings them back to where they ought to be. Those people around us every day, they're here with us. And they need healing. They need to know the power of God is available to them. I got called out this week to Ocotillo Wells. We drove out where a 43-year-old woman took her own life out in the desert. And you looked at all that she had going, there didn't seem to be any reason. Owen Wilson, the actor. The guy from Wedding Crashers and Zoolander, and a famous guy, all the money he can spend probably, tried to take his own life this week. Why? Because they needed something more. They were missing something, and nobody was there to tell them about Jesus. That's our job. You, this week, may stand in the gap for somebody. You may be the blockade to keep somebody from doing something stupid. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you looking for that person? That's our job. Third thing. Our mission is to teach the Word of God. Verse 23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. There's an emphasis in Jesus' ministry on healing, but there was also more of a ministry, more of an emphasis on teaching. See, they need to know what's going on. You don't have to be a great Bible scholar to teach the Word of God. I don't consider myself a great Bible scholar. I know a couple of things, but I'm not a great Bible scholar. I can't conjugate Greek verbs for you. I haven't plumbed the depths of a book of Habakkuk and brought you a gem from the book of Habakkuk. It's not me. You know what I'm able to do? Maybe I'll tell people what I've gone through and show them how Jesus brought me through it. And that's enough. Hey, that's enough. Now, I'm not telling you not to study your Bible. You need to study your Bible because you need to grow. You need to be in your Word. You need to be. When's the last time you picked up your Bible and read it, by the way? And I don't mean one of these, you know, half-hearted kind of deals. Remember, you ever hear the story about the guy who he said, "Yo, I'm going to read my Bible every morning." And his way of reading the Bible was to flip open the pages, point his finger in the book, and whatever he read, that was his verse for the day. He flipped it through one day, and he got to, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that can't be the one he wants, so flip through, boom. Go down, do likewise. Well, that's not good. Some of you will get that later. See, we need to be learning. We need to be teaching the Bible. You need to be doing something for God. And let me tell you something. I've told you before that I don't feel sorry for you guys if the message makes you a little uncomfortable because I'm stepping on your toes. Because you only have to listen to it for 45 minutes. I've got to live with it for a whole week. I start putting this together, God starts mulling this around in my heart, and I gotta live with this for a whole week. You get off easy. You get the end product. You get the boiled down version. See, it's up to us to be about God's business. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." There's a reason why Remnant is a church. It's not because there weren't churches in the valley. There were all kinds of churches. Jeremiah and I were both on staff in other churches. That's not why we started. Well, we didn't think, you know what? The valley needs a church, so we better start one. No. What we said was, we really think the valley needs a church that can minister to a certain group of people, a certain type of person, or one that's maybe a little different so the people who don't feel comfortable in other places can come and be ministered to. That's where Remnant came from. And it came from different ends of the spectrum. I mean, I already done it once, and I ducked Jeremiah and Chris Nunn for a while because I knew they were talking to me about it, and I didn't want to be part of it. I didn't really need to get involved again. They saw me at the Jeremiah got me at the fair, and I couldn't get away from it. I mean, God, I don't mean Jeremiah. I can get away from Jeremiah. He's not that fast. I can get away from him. And besides, I carry a gun when I'm at the fair. I mean, I could get away from him. But I tell you, my problem was I couldn't get away from God. I couldn't get away from the uncomfortable feeling I had when I sat in regular church on Sunday morning and thought, man, there's so much more that we can be doing. See, I can't go through business as usual anymore. I don't want a church where people just show up and it's a social club and we talk, we get to meet our buddies, and then we go home and nobody's confronted with the gospel. Nobody's life is changed. And the day Remnant becomes that, I will go. Because I got no time to play. You want to hear my heart? My heart is for each one of you to be ministers. My heart is for each one of you to change lives as you see the people around you. And let me tell you something, it's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day hubbub of the world. It's so easy. But there are people around you who are lost and dying and hurting. It's up to us to change. I'm going to show you a video that I came across this week that I thought just so sums this up.
She is running 100 miles an hour, in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find she's another 2 years older and she's three more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? She is yearning for shelter and affection that she never found at home. Prince Charming, and he knows just what to say. Momentary lapse of reason, and she gives herself away. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people they can't see past her scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. Never even met her. Does anybody hear her? Does anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Does anybody see? Does anybody even know she's going?
May God never let that be our story. We've got to have a place where people go to get healed. We've got to have a place where people who are dying know they can find life. We've got to have a place where people can come and find people who are waiting, not judging, waiting. Arms open. Not looking for their friends. Looking for the lost. Not looking for their buddies. looking for the hurting. That's your job. That's my job. Jeremiah and I, we're sheep. You're sheep. Yeah, we're shepherds. Do you know who makes sheep? Sheep make sheep. Shepherds raise them. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to stand. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think about people you know who could have starred in that video. People who are lost, people who are hurting, people who are dying, people who are lonely,